Good to see you this morning. Starting to get our students back, have parents with us this morning, and we're in the midst of a pandemic with all of the chaos and the challenges that that brings for us to social distance and have folks in the building. We have folks scattered out throughout the buildings, streaming outside at home and other places. I trust that we'll see this event eventually decrease and go away, but we appreciate everyone for being here. Even when you got a mask on, it's good to see you. At least I could look at your eyes and we could read the emotion and talk with one another. Thankful for you being present today. 37 years ago, almost to this day, I decided to begin my walk in serving God the best I knew how. I began after high school, after my own private Bible study, attending the denomination in which I was raised, and learned so many good things in that experience. And a few years later, as I studied the Bible a little further, I had to make a choice, and I ended up attending somewhere else. And somebody may say, well, Larry, was this a matter of personal choice? Was this a matter of convenience? No, it was a matter of looking at the Word of God and not looking down on others. And I appreciate, at that time, there was a church in Tuscaloosa in 74 that challenged me. They wanted to teach me the gospel. And I was able to see that and stand upon it. This morning, I want to talk about the future of this church and the future of all local churches. And there's a foundation that we must never give up, and that's the foundation of fellowship. And when I talk about the fellowship, I'm talking about the principles that bring us into Christ and in contact with the blood of Christ. We live in an age, such a rageful age, an extreme age, where we're seeing under the current pressure that people are giving up principles and then they're abandoning people left and right for fads and sometimes political fads. And I've seen churches that they want to grow and they think of growth in terms of numbers. And they compromise with the spirit of the age. They didn't want to seem to be different, and those churches don't end up doing very well in the long run. What I want to talk to you about this morning is that when we have fellowship with God and fellowship in eternal life, it is critical in building that foundation that we hear the right voice. In 1 John 4 and verse 1, the warning in John, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. I want to tell you, if you are not grounded in a foundation and everybody seems to be going a certain direction, and even brethren, it's hard to stand. But here in 1 John, we understand the voice that you hear. I appreciate, brethren, the respect that you have shown me in my work here at the University Church, and I appreciate that, and I appreciate the personal encouragement. But if there's one thing that I've tried to teach and will continue to teach is that hear God's word. If God's word is presented from this pulpit and from my voice, you stand upon it. But I want you to hear that voice and not my opinion. In 1 John 4, the we in this context are the apostles. The apostles and prophets that gave us the new covenant. It says they are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Brethren, what we do here is not popular. I'm about to move back to an area whose culture was about the most hostile culture I ever lived in toward Christianity. But if we will stand upon the voice of the apostles and prophets, and we're going to find that foundation will give us fellowship with God, and that is the one thing above anything that I want and I do not want to give up. So, that foundation. You know, the idea of fellowship. Let me talk about, when you hear the word fellowship, don't think of food. Think of eternal life. Fellowship in the scriptures is not ever used of food, but it is used of sharing. And in 1 John 2, it talks about the life was manifested. And later on, it talks about that eternal life. And in verse 3, is the idea of fellowship here. If you have fellowship in eternal life, and I have fellowship in eternal life, that I share in it, we may have never met, but we have fellowship together. We can have fellowship with the apostles this morning by having eternal life. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Foundations. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, Ephesians 2:20. And so again, brethren, as we build this church and we look at the future of this church, that foundation, we've got to constantly, consistently emphasize these truths. And I'm glad if you've heard it 100 times. I hope you'll hear it 200 times, 1,000 times. Because it is in these words, as Jesus in John 17, looking back upon His ministry and the purpose of why He came. He talked about the apostles in verse 8, "For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them." And it is in these words He speaks about being sanctified, being saved, being changed. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Back in 1974, I began to being very enthusiastic in the stand that I took with the denomination in which I was raised. I heard a lesson about the gospel. Once I became a Christian, I wanted others to become a Christian, and I tried to learn from what was taught in my denomination how people should receive the benefits of the blood of Christ, but I was doing something that I didn't know at that time that was not found in Scripture. I used to encourage people to have the sinner's prayer and to pray for forgiveness and never mentioned anything about baptism and sometimes not even talk about repentance as I should have. But one of the things that we want to find more than anything is that we need to be saved. We are in sin. And I need to have, in order to have fellowship with God, I've got to deal with the sin problem. And it's already been very effectively led this morning in the Lord's Supper. There in Matthew 26, Jesus says, "For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." I want forgiveness. As you begin to look at that question, folks, you cannot be half-hearted in your service toward God and get it. We can play religion and we can play church. It's like there was these Jews. We are Jews in John 8. How dare you say we're in slavery? And they were in slavery and sin, and their arrogance kept them from listening. And Jesus mourned over this, but He says, "I'm going away and you'll seek me and you'll die in your sin," verse 21. Later in verse 24, and this is a pitiful statement. It's sad. But here are these people in their arrogance. They weren't going to listen. And Jesus says, "Therefore I say to you that you will die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." I want no one to die in their sins. We should always have a passion in us. Thank you, Lord, for forgiving me. Whatever stand we must take to abide in His blood is worth it. But again, do I need to tell you in this age that if you take certain positions with some people who are caught up in the world, they'll cast you off? In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus talked about He didn't come to send peace on earth but a sword. He talked about father and mother, that you love father. If he loves father and mother more than me, he's not worthy of me. He who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. One of the things I find in finding peace with God, there will be people that will not like it. And you lose relationships. Building a foundation must always include repentance. We've got God's forgiveness, we've got God's grace, but guess what? Our stubborn will must yield. We cannot ignore sin. We cannot see what is right and wrong and decide that everybody's okay. No, no, no. Luke 13:3, Jesus says, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. The very beginning of the words of John the Baptist was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The very beginning of the words of the ministry of Jesus was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And if you want to go for numbers in this day's culture, and if numbers are your goal, be sure you don't talk about repentance. If you do, make sure it doesn't involve anybody in the audience so everybody can be happy. That is not how eternal life comes. The big issue for me, as I began to study the scriptures, and I heard a lesson one Wednesday night in October when I was in college, is the question of, does God offer life before one is baptized in water? And I remember hearing this scripture presented. I'd read it before, but I'd never really thought about it in context of the place of baptism. Notice repentance is also in this verse. It says, then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. I remember studying many other verses and beginning to see that as Paul was told, having repented and having prayed for 3 days, he still lacked forgiveness when Ananias came to him, and now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And I remember seeing that, and I say, the scriptures are consistent. What was I to do? First off, I examined my own past baptism, and I concluded I had not yet done that for that purpose. I was baptized a week later after my own study. No one studied with me. I just heard that. I studied. And then I had another question. What church am I going to attend? And buddy, that was a big question. My parents were offended. They didn't tell me the first time they were offended, but when my brother took a stand with me, who was 5 years older than me, I remember my dad was probably one of the very few times he ever talked with me about religion in the Bible. He took me out in the backyard and says, Larry, I understand you go into the church you want to, but you'd had to bring Mike with you. And he didn't understand. My brother would never follow his little brother in anything unless he found it in Scripture too. And I didn't have a severance in relationship with my family. They came to greatly respect what we did in time. But I want to tell you, at that point in time, those type of decisions are very difficult. And I was glad I had brethren and I had preaching where people encouraged us to put God first. And so again, as we talk about the future of churches, do you know that churches that take that stand don't always keep that stand? The church back in 1974 that made me take that stand in Tuscaloosa now does not take it when actually oppose it. Different group of people, different generation, but I want you to understand, local churches do not necessarily remain on that foundation. And what generally happens is why people give up that foundation is because they rather will have association with people and they put that above their association with God. And they wouldn't say they're doing that, but that's what happens. Let's not cause trouble. In Galatians 1:10, Paul says, for I do not persuade men or God, do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. And look at the context. In the context, people were changing the message of the gospel. And we're familiar in the ministry of Jesus. There were people who didn't want to confess Jesus. You know why? They'd be put out of the synagogue. And verse 43 in John 12 says, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Let that not be us. But could I say again, I want us to help local churches. There will always be a battle here and in every local church in terms of the direction that we take. Don't ever assume that, oh, this church couldn't go off the foundation. Any church can. And I don't want you to be fearful. I don't want you to be frightful. But understand that we, in our lives and teaching our children and in the local church, we want to encourage brethren to stay in the Word and not come off that foundation. Now, I realize on the other hand, there's a great challenge in any local church of trying to get everyone to come together. Some of the decisions we've made recently are very challenging, and I appreciate the spirit where people will say, you know what, we're going to work together. In 1 Corinthians 1:10, it says, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. There be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment." Now, brethren, that starts with the blood of Christ. And that starts with the idea that we are here together and that we want to help one another go to heaven. And you know what? I'll give up some of my liberties for my brethren. And matter of fact, there'll be some things I do for my brethren that may be even outside of Romans 14 where I want to show my love and my concern and I want to encourage them. Romans 14 talks about the danger of us selfishly doing things that could cause our brother to stumble and to lose that fellowship in eternal life. In Romans 14, 21, it is good neither to eat meat or drink wine or do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or make weak. And the idea of offended here is somebody falling away, literally doing things against their conscience that causes them to lose their relationship with God. Brethren, we've got to love one another. If we love God for His forgiveness, we've got to love one another. And loving my brethren is not easy. And I can become very arrogant. I do not want my brother to be condemned before God. I want to build him up and be patient with him. Another thing, just briefly here, local church. This is real briefly. This next section I'm going to cover very quickly. But one of the things that this church has stood for is that we want to give book, chapter, and verse for our practices. We want to have authority for what we do. In 1 Corinthians 4:6, where we see that brethren were having bad attitudes one another, one of the first things we need to do is say, well, let's stay within what is revealed. "Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond that which is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against another." How in the world can we all work together? I tell you what we do as a shepherd here, as shepherds. We will give you book, chapter, and verse for our practice. And we will try to do the things together that would not offend the conscience of another. And the idea of offend the conscience is that push you into something you believe that is wrong. It's not your opinions, but the idea of what the Scripture teaches right. And we don't want to bring somebody into sin. But again, how does the immature follow others? You have a leadership. And it's really important to let the Scriptures identify us. I'm not going to take much time with 1 Corinthians 1 except this. You take the question of what should we put on the name of the church sign if you have a building, if you have a sign. What should we call one another in terms of identifying ourselves religiously? In verse 12, Paul said, it says, "Now I say this, each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ." There's three questions asked here. How do we identify ourselves? Notice the three questions. Is Christ divided? The answer is no. Second question, was Paul crucified for you? No. Who was crucified for you? The Lord. Were you baptized in the name of Paul? You better not be. Whose name were you baptized in? Jesus. Whose name should you wear? Who should you identify with? We can look at Galatians 3. We're neither Jew nor Greek or male or female. Here we identify ourselves with Christ. We'll wear names in the Scriptures that identify ourselves with Him. We take away human names, human denominational names. We stay within the words that were delivered. I'm going to make a quick checklist, very quick. So I want you to know this term fellowship. Everything that we do here in our assembly is related to the blood of Christ. It is related to our sharing in the blood of Christ. When the church first began, remember Acts 2:38? Well, there were 3,000 that were baptized. And the next thing they did is they were taught. And one of the things they were taught was fellowship. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. You look at all of this. These are things we share together that were brought to us by the blood of Christ. The Lord's Supper is a fellowship. You look at 1 Corinthians 10. I'm just noting these very quickly. You'll see that word communion. You know what that word communion is translated from? From the word you get fellowship from. It's a sharing. We share, we partake, we're many people. We all share in the same thing. Therefore, we're one. There's one bread we all share in. Contribution, 2 Corinthians 8. I'm not even going to have that verse listed up here as far as the text of it. And that's talking about having fellowship with those that we support. Philippians 4:15. Likewise, you'll see that idea, the idea that you shared with me. We have a collection. We support preachers. We do other work. That's a fellowship. So again, just noting that, our singing, many voices, same words, many voices, we are together, sharing together in those words that reflect that spiritual life that we have in Christ. See, the blood of Christ comes back to that. Fellowship, we are giving our heart to God. We're expressing those words because of eternal life. Many people speaking to one another, singing as one. Now, here's why I want to give a warning. I know I sound like an old guy, and I guess I am. I've been around a lot of places in Alabama, know a lot of people, a lot of churches, and I see some great things. And I see things that break my heart. What are the consequences of a compromised fellowship? Did you know that there are terms, conditions, by which one should be accepted into a local church? Someone may say, can you show me those verses? Sure. You need to be forgiven by the blood of Christ. Those that partake the Lord's Supper, that's for forgiven people. Our singing, when we express to God about His salvation and things that have done, if you mean those words, that's saying that you're forgiven. And one of the things we try to do, and I know that, you know, there's a limited part we can do here, but as elders, and even when we didn't have elders, we would ask people, have you been baptized into Christ? We would ask people, did you come to us from another other congregation in good standing? Sometimes there are men that get withdrawn from one church, and another church accepts, takes them in. And I would say that if we knew of someone that was coming here and they want to be a part of this church and they were openly living in sin, brethren, we would deal with that. And even if the leadership didn't deal with that, if I was in a congregation, I would deal with it. Then I would go to the leadership. But you see, we can encourage people that say they're Christians, but if they're openly in sin or they're not a Christian, we're making a big mistake. In 1 Timothy 5:22, do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. And so the subject of fellowship is a really important question. If there's someone in the Scripture that's walking in a way and they don't have the blood of Christ, how dare I ignore that? I can't. You can't. The first step in destroying the doctrinal integrity of a local church is to ignore fellowship. I heard an account, I hope it's wrong, of a local church that decided to accept one into the congregation that widely had been known attacking and denying the place of baptism. I've heard of a church that not only had someone like that, but then they wanted to appoint them, either as a teacher or to preach from the pulpit or as an elder or as a deacon. And I want to say that again, regardless if they're appointed anywhere, if I had someone in the congregation that is not in Christ, or they're preaching another gospel, I can't ignore that. 1 John 3:4, it goes back to eternal life. Don't let someone live in sin. 1 John 3:4 in that context, talk about living in sin. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. We can end up in sin by failing to confront or just by failing to be part of the work. The Bible talks about it. He knows the good and does it not to him. It is sin. Let us, brethren, love one another and understand that local churches, if they're going to maintain doctrinal integrity, have to make difficult decisions. And I'll say this from a leadership standpoint. You want to be merciful. You want to listen. You want to make sure you understand what's going on, but you do not want to ever compromise in the Word of God. And I appreciate, we've told many people who've recently identified with us. We had one student come to us. I want to be a member of this church. And so we asked them, have you been baptized for the remission of your sins? And she looked at us and says, I haven't, but I need to be. And we stopped right there and made sure she understood what she did. And she was baptized into Christ. And she later married a fine young man of the congregation. They're faithful Christians to this day. And they stand. But she had been attending for years a Church of Christ. And they expressed very little concern to her about that issue. Don't ignore. Let us help one another. Let's talk about choosing a preacher. That might be something we might be looking at. You certainly want to find men who love God and put fellowship with God first. Fellowship with God goes above the approval of men. And it's wonderful, not only in terms of who comes here to preach, but who we support. Did you know that when we contribute money in the contribution, and that money goes out, and it helps men in their preaching, you have a part of their work? But brethren, if I pray we've done a good work here. But I couldn't have done it without your fellowship. And the next man that comes will need that. And you have fellowship with Ryan, who's doing a wonderful work. And we have fellowship with other men. Their reports are in the foyer. It's your fellowship, your giving of your money that you have earned that is being shared. You have a part in the work. I like how it's put in 3 John 5, by the way, and just helping brethren, by the way. It goes, you know, open up your home. The Bible says, beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for brethren and for strangers. This is 3 John 5. Then in verse 8, we therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth as we build one another up. Not just preachers, but each of us. Each of us. As we build one another up and encourage one another. Share meals with them. Do other things. We are working together. But now let me give you a negative side of improper fellowship. We need to be careful that we do not encourage one in sin. 2 John 9 through 11, notice this. This is a major verse. Whoever transgresseth and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Notice this idea of fellowship. You're sharing in that life. And now look at verse 10. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. In this context, the idea is of supporting someone that is not bringing the gospel. Brethren, we need to know. And we need to know enough, know what the gospel is, and we need to know enough in the Word of God that we will not simply, oh, we love this brother, we think he's great, oh, yeah, he may be teaching some things that are wrong, maybe he doesn't believe, you know, the place of baptism and some of the things, but he's a great guy, he really teaches in many other areas, let's support him. No. Now, I recognize, brethren, not every issue, Not every disagreement here falls into the category of 2 John 9. I don't have time to talk about that in detail. There are many things in our growth that we're studying that we have disagreements on, but there are core principles here that we cannot sacrifice. And so, one last point, getting toward the close here. What happens if a church decides to do this? Shh, don't talk about it. Shh, yes, that brother may have a different view of baptism than you, but you keep your views to yourself, and we'll keep your views to yourself, and we'll have strong preaching up here. We'll have the preacher get up here, and he'll teach on it, and we'll have literature that teaches on it, but shh, don't try to change anybody. That is how churches become something very different over time. A compromised fellowship will always, over time, lead to a compromised teaching. 1 Corinthians 5 puts it this way. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Sincerity and truth. Remember the church that I talked to you about that called me out of the denominationalism and they taught me the gospel? They had a leadership that was afraid of conflict. And they had a preacher there that was very strong, but then they brought other preachers in time. And you know what? They didn't want somebody that strong. There were hurt feelings. You know what? That guy that hurt feelings, he saved my soul. He preached the lesson in kindness and love in a way to help me see. But there were brethren, oh, let's not rock the boat. We all believe in this, but you don't have to preach on it that much. By the year 2000, they were inviting denominational speakers in to their youth programs, and they were making arguments against the place of baptism. And I saw that in my short lifetime, and I knew those people. And that is how churches, in a hurry, fellowship is the first thing that is compromised. And we have to be careful that. I realize, brethren, how do we work together? I'm not saying we just magically agree on everything all at once, but I am saying what we do is that on things relating to this plan of salvation and the body of Christ and the core of the forgiveness, we study that. We work that out. And even other questions. I'm not trying to make one set of teaching greater than the other, but the idea is that we are going to work together and we're going to teach, we're going to study. We will not go, shh, we don't do that. Last section, 5 minutes here, going to do it. Nature God. You may say, Larry, there's a lot of opinion of yours. Let me tell you, if I was to talk about the nature of God that teaches this lesson, it is this nature of God. God is a jealous God. And by the way, that word jealous is a beautiful word when it comes to God. It means God doesn't want to share us. He loves us so much. He does not want us to be involved in sin. He wants us to be totally dedicated to Him. It's like in marriage. In Hosea, the whole thrust of Hosea was God, our relationship with God is like a marriage. You would not let your wife be shared with another. You would not want your husband to be shared with another. You want that relationship pure. And here God is saying, I love you so much. He says, I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice and loving kindness and mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall all know the Lord. There's probably no greater hurt. And I know we've got people who've been hurt. They have their mate be unfaithful to them and be unrepentant. And I want to tell you, when that happens, it not only hurts, but you have a right to have a righteous anger. And that's what God is saying. I love you so much, I'm not going to share you. And if you ignore that relationship we have, you're going to incite the wrath of God in a way that ought to make you afraid. In verse 12 in Exodus 34, it says, don't make a covenant with the people of the land. But look at verse 14. God is revealing himself to us. For you shall worship no other God, for the God whose name is jealous is a jealous God. Lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land and play the harlot with their gods and make sacrifice to their gods, and one of them invites you to eat of a sacrifice. Do you notice here? This is doctrinal integrity. And so again, we don't have time this morning to look at 2 Corinthians 6, but you can note it. It's basically say you need to have fellowship in righteousness, and you need to not have an ongoing relationship in unrighteousness. And oftentimes that deals with who we work with and who we attach ourselves to. We need to be wise about our relationship. We don't want to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Final point. Brethren, God loves us. And even though it hurts sometimes when we hear lessons we need to hear, even though it hurts sometimes when we're awakened out of our sluggishness to say, I need to change, and it maybe hurts sometimes when there's some people who say, I don't want to be a part of church like this, and they leave, they bark, they march out the back doors not to come back to us. Some of my brethren, oh, what's happening? People are leaving. 2 Corinthians 11:2. Paul put fellowship with God above everything. And in verse 2 of 2 Corinthians 11, he says, for I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. Here's our word. For I have betrothed you to one husband that I might present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. So now, what does that mean in practical terms? Paul says, my whole work with you was to let you see God, let you be pure before God, let you be forgiven before God, that fellowship in his blood. Now notice how you can compromise it. Look at the next verse. For I fear, lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted. Now you think, okay, man, a different Jesus, a different spirit, a different gospel. We're going to stand against it, right? We're going to stand up and say, that's not right. Let's get to the scriptures. Brother, we're concerned about you. That's what brethren do, right? Look at that last phrase. You may well put up with it. And let me go back to my introduction. And I hope my sight is wrong, but at a distance, sometimes I hear a brethren that I once knew and things done publicly in a local church, and they go, shh. We want the fellowship with God. The acid test for who we're really putting first comes in our fellowship. And the Bible tells us that friendship with the world makes us an enemy of God. Now notice in verse 5 of James 4, or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? Okay. Very last point. Brethren, we don't give up on one another at the moment of a disagreement. Okay? That's not what I'm saying. I think we've done well here. And I think we'll always have the issues to study out here. That's not what I'm talking about this morning. But I am talking about when a church takes a stand and a change where the gospel is no longer preached. we're listening to the apostles is no longer part of their what they do. Back in 1974, I made a decision to leave the denomination in which I was raised. You know what I did 1 year later? Not that I'm anybody perfect or special, but 1 year later, as a college student, I left that church that called me out of denominationalism. You know why? They became afraid of me for simply wanting to study Bible questions on other subjects. And I saw they had a leadership that was going in a direction that obviously I didn't realize it then, but within a decade or so would lead in another place. On the other hand, brethren, when you have a solid church, many of you that are visiting come from solid churches, good churches. Let's keep everybody on course. Let's continue to build strong churches, encourage leadership, encourage good preaching. I'm very confident, brethren. And I believe in what we've done here, but we've got to keep it going. And we need to keep it going in other places that we're at. We want to find fellowship with God. Because I want to tell you, I teach this to my children. I'm not always going to be here. And I pray that'll be the case, that I go before my children. I'm very happy about that. I don't want it the other way, but I don't know what the Lord may provide. But this is what I teach my children. Let us put God first, and let us not be afraid of the discerning stand that fellowship demands. If you're not a Christian this morning, we would urge you that if you've never been baptized into Christ, we'd love to baptize you into Christ this morning. If you've not yet taken care of sin in your life personally, repent before God right now and ask for His forgiveness. If we can help you in any way, while the invitation is just a small part, we would want to get with you. If you want public prayer, if you want to get together privately, let's leave here today knowing we have fellowship with God in the blood of His Son. Everything will be okay if that's where we're at. If we can help you in any way, would you come as we stand and sing?